Thanks be. Well, greetings in the name of the Lord here this Sunday, the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Some of you, I'm sure, will be traveling this week or receiving travelers this week. And it's an exciting time. It's a busy time. We know it's a very busy time. Another Thanksgiving week is upon us. And it seems each year I have to take more energy to get into the thankful mood for Thanksgiving. I don't know if that is true for you. I mean, this year is just, you know, there seems like there's more violence in the streets. There's concerns for the future. These are troubling times. There's economic stress. There's a wars, plural, going on around the world. There's incredible disharmony among people. Everybody seems to be on edge, and I'm finding it, maybe you're finding it, it's a little tough to find gratefulness and thankfulness. So I have a challenge today to talk about thankfulness for us. I always go back to the church of my youth, Meridian Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., where my parents nurtured us. They were leaders there, teachers there, Sunday school teachers, deacons, deaconess. And in that church, you know, people prayed about and they thanked God for just the simplest of things. And I didn't understand it as a kid in that church. They had tough circumstances. They were raised, they were living in Jim Crow America. This is in the 50s and 60s. I was the child of the 60s in many ways. They prayed about, the old folks would pray about, they would thank God for the clothes on their back, or for the roof over their head, or for the ability to just wake up in the morning. As a little kid, I took those things for granted, thank the Lord. But these people had seen some stuff in the world. And maybe that's why we have a hard time sometimes being thankful. We haven't seen enough stuff in the world. We need to open our eyes and see the world as it really is. Let's look at our passage today. It's Colossians chapter 3. 12 to 17, Colossians, the third chapter, verses 12 through 17. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, ESV translation. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Well, thank you that you have communicated to us this simple passage, a passage that may be very familiar to many of us. This time in our lives, this time in history, it say something to us as we think through these things, that we might be people who are a little more thankful to you, our great God. In Jesus' name we'll pray, amen. Colossians 3 comes as the Apostle Paul, writing from a prison, a Roman prison, reminds us of the things that Christ has done for us in the gospel. He has exalted Jesus as a unique divine God-man in the first chapter of Colossians. In the second chapter, Paul reminds us that those in the church have received Jesus by faith, and we should therefore walk or live that life, his life, by faith, and not by doing a lot of legalistic behaviors, legalistic actions, he talks about in the second chapter. Chapter 3, beginning of this chapter, he's continuing this insistence that we're to live in Christ, the Christ who is our life, he says, reminding ourselves of our new position, our new standing in the gospel. We're by faith seated with him in the heavenlies. So Paul says, think of things above, not things below. Have the heavenly perspective. And so thus far in chapter 3, he has discussed the things we're to put off. Look, starting verse 6. Just look at the things there if you have a Bible. There's some things you're to put off. The vices of our old lives. They shouldn't be part of us as we live the Christian life. In our verses today, he focuses not on us as individuals, but as a community, as the people of God, the things we put on as God's beloved people. The relationships we have with one another are to be examples of how God intends for people to treat one another in our world. Walter Liefeld, one of my professors in seminary years ago, he's written a commentary on Colossians, which I've used. You'll hear a couple quotes from Dr. Liefeld. He said this: new character is clearly demonstrated by transformed relationships within the church, verses 12 to 17, and the home, verses 18 to chapter 4, verse 1. So the next couple of paragraphs, he says, is talking about these new transformed relationships in the church, in the body of Christ, because we'd put some things on. Now, we're going to look just at the church. The section of the home, we're not going to look at that. We're going to look at verses 12 to 17. My point is simply this: an attractive Christian community is marked by an attitude of gratitude, of thankfulness, genuine thankfulness to God. Three times in this section, in this passage, we see it. Let me give you my outline. We're going to talk about the command to be a thankful people, the hindrances to being thankful people, the power to become thankful people, and then the fruit of that thankfulness in this paragraph. Three times he said, maybe as we read the scripture, you noted it. Verse 15, and be thankful. Verse 16, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's a real change of mood here compared to the previous paragraph where he's talking about the vices of our lives. There's a shift here for sure. The rest of Colossians, several other times, he mentions this thing about thankfulness. There's seven times in the book, and three of them are in this chapter. Here are the other four. Chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. That's 1, 3. Chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Chapter 2, verse 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then this last chapter 4, verse 2, as he's winding down, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Paul, in a dark, cold, damp prison of Rome, is writing to his folks in Colossae, a church that he knew the people there, and he's telling them, be thankful. He commands them to be thankful. It's a command. But we are by nature sinners, aren't we? At least that's my understanding of me and you. We're sinful people, and as sinful people, we're by nature ungrateful people. There's a hindrance, and the hindrance is our hearts, right? Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it except the Lord who knows it? And I always look at the interesting passage of Romans chapter 1, which is where Paul has this detailed description of the nature of man and man's situation of being under God's wrath and apart from God. In that, it begins like this. Romans 1, 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. You speak about us. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. He says we're without excuse. God is there. God has revealed himself to us. And then he says in verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Part of the indictment upon all of us, all the human race, is that the God who is there has given us life, and we have failed to honor him and give him thanks. And Paul's indictment continues in Romans chapter 1. But the major hindrance is our selfish human hearts. And all of us at one time were kids. And some of us, most of us, have probably raised kids. Maybe some of you still are kids. I see a few over here. Having raised 5 kids to adulthood and having been a kid, a child, I can testify that there's something wrong with our hearts. And part of that something wrongness is a lack of gratitude. Now kids are cute, aren't they? But let's be real. They don't have social skills. They'll do all kinds of stuff that you think, oh, they embarrass you. And parents, our duty is to train them, to socialize them. Because they will take you for granted. They take us for granted. That's what I did. Mom and dad, they're just there. And I think about when kids are young, you had 5 kids, they might cry, and there's an instinct to cry when you need something. They'd cry all night, and you feed them. My wife would feed them, really. Anyway, they can't say thank you, can they? They can smile, and that's about all you get. You get a smile back. And then when they get some verbal skills, that's okay. And then they hit the terrible 2s. And though they can say thank you, you got to train them to say thank you, don't you? It just doesn't always come naturally because they and we and all of us are sinners. We're born with these natures. And parental socialization is very important in our world for sure. But at the end of the day, it's not just socialization that we need. We need salvation through Jesus Christ. That can transform hearts. The hindrance is sinful hearts that you and I have. But there is a power available, amen? There's a power available, the power to sustain a people, to be a people who are thankful. And it comes from God. See, but it's something from outside of us. He says to put on something. Now in chapter 1, he said, we're to put off something. Put off your old self, your old man, King James. Put off the old. And then in verse 12, he says, as God's chosen ones, as holy and beloved. And those are 3 qualities about God's people that we can see in the Old Testament. I won't give you the citations, but Israel was God's chosen. They were his holy people, and they were his beloved people. Walter Liefel says this. He identifies this largely Gentile congregation with God's Israel and Messiah. See, the Messiah is also chosen and holy and beloved, who were both chosen by God's gracious initiative for salvation, unquote. We are called to rest in the new identity that Christ has given us as people who are chosen, holy, saints, and beloved. We rest, we live in that through that identity. We have been changed. We've been transferred. It says in Colossians 1:13-14, he has delivered us, the Father, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. He gets to that forgiveness in verse 13. That's who we are. God has done something for us. We talk about being justified. We've been declared righteous by faith. We're declared righteous, though we really aren't righteous, aren't we? Justification is a declaration. But when we profess Christ and when he justifies us, he does something. He brings to us the Spirit of God, the one who then begins that work of transformation. But it begins with justification. Many of you, if you know anything about professional football, you might recognize the name of, I have to read this, Jadeveon Clowney. And that's a weird name, I have to say. When I was thinking about it, that's a weird name. Jadavian is weird enough, and his last name is Clowney. He was a very high draft choice years ago, about 8-9 years ago, I think, 9 years ago, and by Houston, and then he played for Seattle and Cleveland, and very good player, highly esteemed, but never on a team that had serious championship dreams. And the other night, I was watching him play at the Ravens game on TV the other night, and there he was in purple and black. And he's now a Baltimore Raven. And that's not my team, but something happens when you put on that jersey. In fact, they have a slogan. It's all over the castle where they and all over the stadium, play like a Raven. Maybe you've heard of that. Play like a Raven. That's their one of their slogans. And it represents the unique culture of Baltimore professional football. It originated with Steve Bicotti, their owner, and Ozzie Newsome, the general manager, and Brian Billick and Ray Lewis, and now John Harbaugh. They have maintained that culture, a culture that it's an attitude, a demeanor, a distinct culture. And I'll describe it. It's passion, toughness, unity, everyone doing their part, aggressive defense, exceptional kicking, intensity, running, courage, sacrificing for one another, playing to the end, going deep into the playoffs. That's what Ravens culture is all about. And players on other teams hate it. Rival fans like me hate it. But secretly, we'd love to be part of a team and root for a team that has a clear cultural winning identity. And brothers and sisters, in Christ, we are on a team that has a clear cultural victorious identity, and we have put on a uniform. We have put on Christ. And so, Paul's reminding the saints at Colossae, reminds us to play like a Christian. Live up to the uniform that God has given to you. By his sovereign grace, there's a power that can sustain a people and can lead them to be a people who live out thankfulness and gratitude to a culture where everybody's depressed and down and frowning and wondering where things are going. And so these verses, he shows us the fruit of being this kind of a thankful people. And so starting in verse 14, he talks about, again, in verses 12 and 13, he says, put on kindness and compassion and humility, gentleness, patience, and then forbearance and forgiveness. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Sounds like the Lord's Prayer, right? That forgiveness thing. We have to forgive. And then he says in verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together. So my understanding is that all the things he said can be wrapped up in this word love. All these things he's talked about. One overarching word to sum it all up, he's saying, well, you need to be a loving community, a community where people are loving one another. Liefeld says, Paul describes Christian character rather than prescribing rules to obey. Love is the fruit of a life of faith rather than compliance with codes constructed by human tradition. We're to be a loving community. Verse 15, we're to be a peaceful community. Peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And many point out that the word peace is the same word in the Greek language it's used for as an umpire or a referee, an arbiter, someone who makes the decisions, choice in a judicial case. But sometimes that is, people think that he's talking about the internal peace, that we let the internal peace be our guide. That's not what he's talking about. The context is clear. He's talking about the peace between us. Let the peace of Christ, the shalom that God wants us to have as a community, let that be part of who we are. This is the relational peace, which is the ultimate fulfillment of the shalom that the Jewish community always sought and seeks to have. Again, Liefeld, reconciled relationships within the faith community bear witness to God's triumph over society's corrupting influence. In this sense, changes within us and between us serve an evangelistic purpose. People become convinced that the gospel is true when they see its fruit in the lives of believers. A peaceful community. We'd be a loving community, we'd be a peaceful community. But the third thing is verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We're to be a worshipful community, a worshipful community. And worship is something that I love to talk about. When I was at Faith Christian Fellowship, one of my primary responsibilities was to oversee worship and make sure it was biblical and make sure it was helpful. It was what we wanted to have the church become. And so there's some things here on worship in this verse that I'd love to talk about. The first thing is, if you take notes, there's going to be about six things I'm going to go through. So if you like taking notes, here's one. The first one is this verse is paralleled in Ephesians 5:18. Why do I bring that up? Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spirit. The rest of the verse is the same. The rest of the passage is the same in Ephesians. They were written both prison epistles. Ephesians is more general. Colossians is speaking to a specific congregation in Colossae. But my point is simply this. In Paul's mind, to be filled with the Spirit and to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly are very similar. They're almost the same thing in his mind. So he can use them in parallel. That's very important for us to understand. Word and Spirit are not contradictory. They're not. One commentator, Lucas, says this. In Paul's teaching, there's never any question of word and spirit being separately experienced. The coming of the word of God in the gospel is the coming of the Spirit. And the coming of the Spirit is the coming of the living and abiding word of God. Therefore, to enjoy the fullness of the Spirit, a Christian must necessarily be filled with the word of God. Okay? Word and Spirit. Secondly, now this singing that he talks about should highlight Christ. It should be singing that where the word of Christ is primary. Christ should be highlighted in our worship, in our singing, in our experience. The Christ who dwells in us richly, causing music to flow out of our hearts and off our lips. Christ, his person is the word made flesh. His work, his saving work, his sanctifying word, his blood-bought church, his local and global mission, those should be highlighted in worship and in our songs. Thirdly, note that singing has a teaching function. And that's always interesting. He says, singing to one another, admonishing one another through song is what he's talking about here. And it's interesting, I was thinking, you know, we understand that when it comes to children. We teach children little songs that give truth. And I went to a kindergarten, it was a pre-K, graduation exercise. It was all about songs that they learned that taught them truth. Kids learn through music. So do old kids. We all learn through music. That's why the music ministry is so important in the church. Fourthly, note that we are to have music that is primarily God-focused. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's a God-focused thing that is so essential to worship. Again, it's to express thankfulness to God and be pointed towards God. Too much of Christian music in our day has words that are very, very man-centered. I think we in our denomination are usually pretty alert to that. And we don't make that error, I don't think, at least churches that I go to, I don't see that error. And I commend this church very strong in having a music that is very God-centered. I mean, even as the worship began, Brother Pete, he talked about worship that music that is, or worship is participatory and it's the regulative principle, and it's gospel-oriented. Those are very important things as we come into God's presence. Note that the singing is not only to God. There's a to one anotherness, and it's also in your hearts. It's, in other words, what, it's not just what you do for an hour on Sunday. It's our musical. It's our the melodies we have with one another in our community, in our family, in our hearts. It should be God-centered worship that fosters the new life that God has given us. There's an area in the text here that I would say we in the PCA need to grow in. And this is very simple. This, he says that the, we're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let me say this. The principle number six is this. God loves variety. He does. He loves songs. He loves hymns. He loves spiritual songs. Christian music can and should reflect a variety of genres and emotions and styles. In the New Testament, there's a great amount of freedom for cultural variation in worship. And as our nation becomes more multi-ethnic, I'm convinced that we in the PCA need to broaden our understanding and our ability to express praise to God in the various styles, genres, and emotions and languages of the nations. Now, again, in the PCA, we pride ourselves in only worshiping God as the Bible calls us to do. This is the regulative principle that we've talked about. I agree with that totally. And so because of that, I want to look at some things in the Psalms, in one book of the Psalms, where we're going to see the freedom that God has given us in worship. Now, the first thing is, in the Psalms, I see a variety of lengths of music. There's a song like Psalm 119. That's a song now. Remember that one? It's about the word of God. There's how many verses? 176 verses. That's a long song, folks. That's a long song. Then you got one like Psalm 117, two verses, two simple verses. That's a short one. There's room in God's book for both. There's room in God's church for both. There's solos like the psalmist says, as a deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. That's a solo. And then there's sort of choral, antiphonal things, like in Psalm 136, where the psalmist begins to talk about the events of history of Israel, and he'll say, God, I'm paraphrasing, he parted the Red Sea, and they say, his steadfast love endures forever. And he says, he did this, his steadfast. Look at Psalm 136. It's a lot of verses that are antiphonal. It's got solo, it's got people answering back. That's Christian music. That's what music should be. There's freedom to do that. The variety of volume. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. There's a variety of volume that we're free to do in worship. And note the variety of what I call themes. Those other words, but I call them themes. There's psalms of deliverance. Psalm 40 says, he heard my cry and pulled me from a pit. There's psalms of confession. Psalm 51, David says, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Against you and you only have I sinned. He's confessing, a psalm of confession. There's psalms of petition. Psalm 86, hear my prayer, O Lord, my cry for mercy. There's what the scholars call laments. I call them blues. Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon we wept when we remembered Babylon. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? This is during the exile. They're depressed. Jerusalem has been ransacked. They're in Babylon, and they're told, sing one of your songs. They can't sing these joyful songs. They're feeling the blues. I mean, B.B. King couldn't get as good as David was there. It wasn't David. It was whoever wrote that psalm. They're blue. It's a lament. And of course, the Psalter ends in Psalm 150. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Psalm 150. Simply, there's different themes and different moods. And the Bible itself invites us to enter into those. Verse 17, as he begins to wind down, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever, everything, he's summarizing with big words, trying to get him to understand that it's all about him, and you do it all in the name of Christ. In the name, one commentator, Hendrickson, says this, in the name, four things, in vital relationship with him, in harmony with his revealed will, in subjection to his authority, and in dependence on his power, in the name of Jesus, we're to do all things. And again, the all things, I think he's going beyond just what happens on Sundays in worship. He's talking about our very lives, that we, as we put on this new life in Christ and seek to follow him on a daily basis and do all the things that we do in our lives, we do it to his glory and in his name. So the question is, what kind of people are we called to be? We're called to be people who are thankful. As difficult as that is, we're called to be a holy people, a loving people, a peaceful people, a worshipful people. And all that with an attitude of thanksgiving. Well, it's Thanksgiving week. You feel a little more thankful today? If you don't, just continue to meditate on this passage. And meditate on what God has done for us in Christ. And that's why we have the supper, again, to help us to remember what God has done for us in Christ and to remember who we are in Christ. As a child in that church, maybe you learned this song too. There was a song, a simple song that said, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation that's so rich and free." Again, I learned that song 50, 55, 60 years ago. Music goes deep into our souls. We don't forget. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about the salvation that you have wrought for us, we give you praise and we pray you would help us today, and as this week continues, this Thanksgiving week continues to kind of build up in our hearts that sense of gratefulness, despite all that we're going to go through in the next few days of preparation and travel and all those things, remind us that we have a God who has saved us from our sins, and we're on our way to heaven because of what he's done. And no matter what happens, we can be thankful in all of our circumstances. Lord, I pray as we look at the table even now, you would begin that work of sanctifying our hearts, preparing our hearts to be an attractive, thankful people, that others may see the joy that we have because of you. And we'll give you thanks in his name. Amen.